Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Moses gets mad, but what does he do? He breaks the tablets written by the finger of God. Bam, he breaks them. What does God say to Moses? You get back up on that mountain, you make me another pair. That's what he says. Read it. He sends him back up because he got angry. Later on, Moses would not be able to enter the promised land because of his anger issues.
The book of Hebrews confirms that Jesus is greater than all the prophets, higher than the angels, worthy of our praise, and the only way to salvation. With more from our encore presentation out of the book of Hebrews on why Jesus is greater than all and all we need, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
I'm sure that Jochebed had prayed often that God would spare the life of that baby, but I don't think she ever paid, and God let me get paid for it too. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. And that's one of the great examples of the Bible of that truth. Well, she took Moses and she nursed him. And when he was weaned, which to them would have been 2.5, 3 years old, seems a little old for us today, but that's what it was in their day. And she brought this baby back to the princess and she raised him. And the Bible says that Moses was raised in all the ways of the Egyptians. That means he looked like an Egyptian, he talked like an Egyptian, he walked like an Egyptian, right? That means he read hieroglyphics. Had trouble saying that the last service. That means that he knew all the science of the Egyptians. He was raised in the best university there. He was groomed, the Bible says, for the throne. He was in the lineage, the line for the throne. And Josephus adds something. Josephus tells us that Moses led an army into Ethiopia on several occasions and came back with the spoils of Ethiopia from war. In other words, Moses was not only a leader, groomed for leadership, Moses was a soldier. He was a warrior. He was a battle-scarred man. Now, I don't know whether he had a physical scar from the midst of battle, but I know that in his heart and his mind, he knew what battle was about. He'd seen blood on his hands. He'd seen men die. He'd given commands that men would die. And he brought them back, and he brought the spoils of Ethiopia back with him. Now, he knew he was Hebrew. And I can imagine that at 28 and 29, he must have thought, how did I escape that? He had seen Hebrew slaves. He'd seen them building buildings and dragging stones. And I imagine he thought, I escaped all that. How am I here in the lap of luxury? How am I the prince of Egypt? See, when I think of Charlton Heston, when I think of Moses, I think of Charlton Heston, right? But it's to realize when I was doing this Wednesday night study, I said that, and then I noticed a lot of the kids were like this. And I realized the kids don't know who Charlton Heston is, right? So when you think of him, the younger people here, you probably think the prince of Egypt, right? Oh yeah, that's your cartoon, right? Well, Moses, at a certain point, 40 years old, couldn't get away from the fact that his people were slaves. And the Bible says that he chose to walk away from all that he had in Egypt because he could not endure it any longer. He wouldn't go on with the joy of sin for a season, but he had to finally set the people free. And at 40 years old, as a man who knew what he was doing as a soldier, and think about this, guys. I don't know. Maybe there's some here who are Delta Force guys, or if not Delta Force, maybe you're Special Forces, or you have some Special Forces background. Can you imagine if you, Special Force dude that's here, okay, if you were called by God to set some slaves free? God began to move on Moses' heart when he was 40. He'd been through a lot in his 20s and 30s. Now he's 40, and he knows how to handle himself in battle and war. And God now calls him to set slaves free. And if you got called to set some slaves free in your Delta Force or your Special Forces, what would you think God's calling you for? God's calling me because I know how to do this. Well, let's go, you know, let's go. That's what Moses did. So the Bible says that Moses went out to see what was taking place with his brethren, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew slave. The Bible says that Moses looked this way and he looked that way and he killed him. Now, I don't think that Moses just killed him. Moses knew how to kill men. He didn't have to go, now what do I got to do to kill him? I got to stab him here or there. Or am I going to break? We didn't know. Did he run him through with a spear? Did he have a sword? Did he kill him with his bare hands? Moses just killed him. Hit him in the sand. He knew what he was doing. And the Bible says that Moses thought that his brethren would know that he was the deliverer. See, this is his first step in the plan. I'm going to kill this guy. I'm going to get them behind me. And I'm going to probably thinking of raising up a rebellion. I'm going to get these slaves together and we're going to fight against Egypt. But the next day he saw two Hebrews fighting and he said to the one, why are you doing this to your brethren? And he said, you're going to kill me like you killed an Egyptian. And suddenly Moses knew that what he did had been known and the king found out, the king of Egypt, and he commanded that Moses would be killed. And Moses ran in failure. Can you imagine what must have been in his heart as he's running away from Egypt, believing that he's called to deliver the people, giving up everything that he had? And he now finds himself in an area called Midian. And when he gets there, it's a funny picture. He gets to a well, he's drinking some water, and all of a sudden the shepherd girls show up. They start to feed their sheep. And then the shepherds show up, and the shepherds chase the girls away. They're like, you got the water out for your sheep, but get away, we're going to feed our flocks. Well, here's the special force guy, right? Special forces guy. And he's like, he sees these shepherds run these girls off. I don't know who you would put in his place. If you were making a movie today, I don't know who you would choose. I wouldn't choose a Charlton Heston type, by the way. I would choose like, The Rock. I don't know. That I know we realize he's Polynesian. It doesn't really fit. Polynesian Jewish, it doesn't quite fit. But that's the type, the body type I would choose. I would choose somebody that you know going to be taken care of. You know, it wouldn't be Tom Cruise. It'd be somebody else that I would choose. He shows up and these guys chasing these girls off and he says, you want to try to chase me off? Maybe a Clint Eastwood type? Feel lucky punks, huh? Do ya? Huh? And he chases off the shepherds and he brings the girls back and one of them fell for him. He married her. She was like, my hero. And that was it. And he marries her and they have a son and he names him Gershon, which means a stranger. He says, for God has brought me to a land of strangers. And Moses for 40 years now becomes a shepherd. So he's 40 years old and 40 years is the peak, right? Those of you who are 40 years old, it's all downhill from there, all right? 40 years old is the peak. He's strong. He's a soldier. He knows what he's doing. Now 40 years passes and he's 80. 80 is not your peak, okay? You might be 80 and I'm not saying nothing about you, all right? All I'm saying is it's not 40, okay? And he's 80 now and he's gone through 40 years of being a shepherd, which is pretty humiliating from where he came from. And he walks by a mountain and he sees a burning bush. The next day he noticed the bush is still burning. The next day the bush is still burning. And so he says, I'm going to go look at this bush, see why it's still burning. And when he gets close, God says to him, Moses, take your shoes off, for the place you stand is holy ground. It was holy because God was there, by the way. Don't go looking for the holy place. Like an archaeologist, I'm going to find the holy place where the burning bush was. A lot of people have done that. It was holy because God was there. And God said, Moses, I want you to deliver my people from Egypt. And Moses, in essence, said, been there, tried that. You've got the wrong guy. And read it. Moses doesn't just go, okay, let's do it. Moses goes, how about no? How about I don't want to? How about I'm 80? How about I don't talk good? And God says to Moses, no, Moses, you don't talk well. And Moses refuses to go, and God has to do all of these things to acquiesce and get him to go. And Moses finally returns, but he doesn't return as the special forces guy. He returns as the guy led by God and stands in front of Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go. And with a strong and mighty hand, God delivers them from their taskmasters. And he takes them into the wilderness. And Moses interacts with God so closely, he becomes a friend of God. And the Bible says that when Moses would talk to God, the glory of God would shine on Moses' face. Could you imagine that? Your husband goes back and spends some time in prayer. And he walks out and boo, there's his face is glowing. My mother-in-law is staying with us right now. And I was heard her coming down the hallway and it's dark, it's at night. And so I got my cell phone out and I put it right under my face so all the shadows were coming up. And I'm standing in the back of the hallway and I got the cell phone there. And she gets to the back and she's like, God, she smacks me. Oh, you scared me, which was the plan, right? That's what I wanted to do, was scare her. I don't know. What did Moses look like with the glory of God shining on his face? Now, don't you agree with me that Moses is one of the most interesting characters in all of the Bible? When you really consider where he came from and what he did and how God used him, And Moses wasn't perfect. He had some problems. He had an anger issue. He went up to the mountain of God and he received tablets written by the finger of God. When he comes back down, the children of Israel are dancing naked around a golden calf. That's enough to make any prophet angry, by the way. Moses gets mad, but what does he do? He breaks the tablets written by the finger of God. Bam, he breaks them. What does God say to Moses? You get back up on that mountain, you make me another pair. That's what he says. Read it. He sends him back up because he got angry. Later on, Moses would not be able to enter the promised land because of his anger issues. God would say to him later, because you did this and you were angry with my people, you're going to see the promised land from afar off, but you will not enter it. And our heart kind of breaks for Moses because he went through a lot to bring them to the promised land. And he brought them to the edge of it and he gave them over to Joshua. Joshua, you now take them in, because Moses couldn't go into the promised land. But you can see why Moses would be the greatest prophet to the Jewish people. Why he would be lifted up as that. And so now we come back to verse 3, or verse 2. Who was faithful to him, who appointed him, that's Jesus, as Moses also was faithful in his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He didn't say anything bad about Moses. In fact, he says that Moses has glory. The glory of Egypt, the glory of God that's shown on his face. And yet this one, consider Christ, Messiah, Jesus, is worthy of more glory than Moses. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. It is Jesus who built them. Then he goes on to make his last point. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant. And a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. It's kind of thrown on for his future thoughts. Okay? He's saying what Moses did in the law pointed to what was going to come. But he says Moses was a servant in the house. And then verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. Moses is a servant in his house, but Messiah is a son in his house. Whose house we are? What house are we talking about? What are the home improvements? Right here. Whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. The application of this past passage is you are his house if you hold fast and firm to the end. The implication would be if you don't hold fast and firm to the end, then you are not going to be his house. Now, I need to talk a little bit about this and we're going to wrap it up. I need to lay a little bit of a foundation because there's controversy in the church today over the issue of, you guys ready for this? I know you're closing your Bibles now, but settle down. Hold on. Just wait. A few more minutes and we'll go. Once saved, always saved. There are those that want to talk about it all the time. If I raise my hand and made a commitment to the Lord when I was 18 years old, and I walk away from God when I'm older, am I still saved? And there are some churches that all they do is talk about once saved, always saved. And some of you guys have been there, haven't you? Have any of you guys been in churches like that? Every week, that's what they talk about. So when you read a passage like this, you are God's house if you hold firm to the end. All of a sudden, you got people going, well, that's not really what it means. That's always annoyed me. It's always annoyed me when a pastor says, well, listen, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. That's a bad way to approach the Word of God. God's a big boy. He knows how to say what he means and mean what he says. And when God says to you, you hold fast to it, and then you're part of that house, or you are that house if you hold fast, that's what he means. Let's consider for a moment the once saved, always saved idea. There is a pastor, very famous, okay? Most of you guys know him, radio guy. He's on the radio nationally. His church is in Southern California. I'm almost going to give you his name, but I'm not going to. He's a big one, once saved, always saved guy. He's a big Calvinist guy. He's a big reformed guy. If you don't know those terms, don't worry about it. We'll talk about him sometime in the future. But he's a big once saved, always saved guy. Teaches about it all the time. He has an assistant pastor. Been there for 20 years. He's his second for 20 years. This is a while ago. He's been there for 20 years. He falls into a moral sin. And he's removed as a pastor. And then after he's removed, he denounces God. Not only does he walk away from God, this assistant pastor, and no longer living for God, he becomes an atheist. He says, I no longer believe in God. God doesn't exist. And he becomes an atheist. Now, the once saved, always saved guy, the big time Calvinist guy, the Reformed guy, is asked a question. What about your assistant pastor who was with you for 20 years? He actually served with you and ministered to your people. And is he saved? He's an atheist. Is he saved? Here's what his answer was. He was never saved, he said. You see, even the big time, once saved, always saved guys do not believe that the apostate is saved. They believe they were never saved. Nobody of consequence, no theologian, no pastor, believes that somebody who is an apostate, who has turned away from God, and the word apostate means that you used to know God. You can't be an apostate if you didn't walk with God before. If you're not walking with God now, that doesn't mean you're an apostate. If you walk with God and are not walking with Him anymore, you are an apostate. And nobody says that apostates are going to heaven. It's like the question somebody asked me once. If a devil worshiper, when he was younger, raised his hand and gave his life to Christ, began to go to church and live for Jesus, and now he's worshiping the devil, when he dies, is he going to go to heaven? Pretty confident there are going to be no devil worshipers in heaven. We're not going to walk around going, who painted this pentagram? I know it was that devil worshiper that got in here, raised his hand, got in by a loophole, now he's up in heaven. The fact that he became a devil worshiper, this hypothetical individual, okay? The fact that he became a devil worshiper tells us one of two things. There's only two things that could be true. He either never was saved or he was saved and lost it. That's the argument. So here's the argument. He was never saved. Yes, he was and lost it. No, he wasn't. Yes, he was. No, he wasn't. Yes, he was. What use is that argument? What good comes about from it? And so this guy says of the person who believes that you can lose your salvation, oh, what an idiot he is. He thinks you can lose your salvation. What an idiot. And the guy over here says, what an idiot that guy is, because he's getting people, they're making them safe in their apostasy. But that guy's not. That guy's saying people who are apostate were never really saved. And this guy's saying they were saved, but they're no longer saved. So they're saying the same thing. They're calling each other idiots. They're building straw men on both sides and tearing each other down. But they're saying the same thing. The guy's lost. And so for you, who maybe not as close to Jesus as you used to be, for you that you began to enter back into a sin, maybe it's a sexual sin, maybe it's alcohol, you began to walk away from God, you say to me, well, how far away can I get before I'm not saved? How close can I get to sin? Say, I kind of want to be in the world, and I kind of like the sexual thing, and I kind of like the alcohol thing, and I kind of, but how far can I get over here before I'm not saved? I don't know. But what a question to ask. What if your five-year-old, you're taking your five-year-old to the Grand Canyon, and your five-year-old's running up there, and he turns around, he's running up to the edge, and he turns around to you, and you're kind of trying to catch up, and your five-year-old says, Mommy, how close can I get before I fall off? And you go, that's the wrong question. Why do you want to get close? Stay away from it, right? So why are you asking me how close you can get to sin before you're no longer saved? There's controversy as to whether or not a person who is no longer walking with God is still going to heaven, whether you are still part of the house of God, if you haven't held firm. But never have I had anybody say to me, you know, Pastor Robert, I'm really close to Jesus now, following Him, loving Him, reading my Bible, being used by Him. It's very exciting, but I was wondering, am I still saved? Never had that question asked me. Why? Because everybody close to Jesus knows they're saved. And that's why there's verses in the Bible about security of salvation. Because some of you guys, you're walking with Jesus and you know Him and you love Him. But, I mean, every time something happens, you begin, am I still saved? I'm still saved. Are you like that? There are some people that are like that. And I'm constantly telling them, listen, God loves you. He knows your weakness. He knows our strengths. Jesus who saved you, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and no one can take you out of God's hands. And all of these passages that speak of our security, why are there so many passages in the Bible that speak of our security and salvation? Because God wants us to be secure in our salvation. But why are there warnings in the Bible? Those who endure to the end are going to be saved.
Well, that doesn't mean what it says.
Yes, it does. Those who endure to the end will be saved. And I don't know. Okay, I kind of do know, I think, but I know we'll talk about it later. But whether or not that person ever lost their salvation or was never saved, I don't think that's my business. How can I know that? Listen, that national radio pastor, the guy that writes books and commentaries, He doesn't know the heart of his assistant pastor. He doesn't know whether or not he was ever saved. Why? Because we can't look in the hearts of people. We don't know. God does. God could tell you. You say, well, I really wonder, is that guy really saved or wasn't he saved? God knows, doesn't he? But I don't know. And you don't know. But we know he's not saved. And really what we ought to be doing is praying for him rather than arguing with each other and calling each other idiots and making it this the big center thing of our churches and, you know, this once saved, always saved idea. We ought to just be thinking about the people who aren't walking with God. That what God wants is for you to come back. And here we come to the application and the end of the message, finally, okay? And I realize I've gone a little long, but I've been rushing all morning. I wanted to get it all out for you guys, which you really appreciate, don't you? Yeah, see? The application then at the end of this message is this. How close are you to Jesus? Have you walked away? Are you neglecting a great salvation? Have you drifted away from God? Did you used to walk with him, love him, follow him? But now you're here in church, but you're not really living for Jesus anymore. And the writer of Hebrews would say to you, you are his house if you hold fast to that which he has done for you. If you don't neglect such great a salvation. And all the pastors in the world can say, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. But it's there for a reason. God's calling you back. He's saying, don't trust in that. Don't be comforted in your apostasy. If you're walking away from him, I don't know where that line is. I don't know when you go too far. I have no way of telling how far is too far. So stay away from it. How far can I get to the edge before I fall off? I don't know. But if you're way back there, you won't fall off. On our other campus, our stage is considerably higher than this stage. And sometimes I put my, like I do here, I put my toes over the edge. I kind of feel it. And I can see sometimes, especially ladies, get nervous in the front two rows when I do that. They're like. And someday I may fall off of it. But I'll guarantee you, when I go to the Grand Canyon, I don't stick my toes over the edge. Because there's death and destruction. And so here we are talking about eternity where there's fire and hell and death. And there's you. I want to drink. I want to have some sex. I want to, you know. And you got your toes over the edge. Stop. Just go get close with Jesus. Stop hanging out by the cliff. Stop asking that question. Find yourself close to him. Hang on. Listen. Those very things were the things you turned away from when you came to Christ. Your pursuit of sex didn't satisfy you then, and it won't satisfy you now. Your pursuit of alcohol or drugs or whatever it is, your sinful lifestyle that you want to go back to, didn't satisfy you then. You turned away from that to come to Jesus, and it will never satisfy you now. No wonder Jesus said, when you put your hands to the plow and you look back, you're no longer worthy to be my disciple. May we come back to Christ and realize this world has nothing to offer us. And everything in this world is empty. Everything in this world is vain. And it is only that which is done for Jesus that matters. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we love you. We thank you again for your calling, for your work in our lives. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to help us to have an understanding of what your word says. Lord, we could care less about theology. We could care less about the philosophies of men. We could care less about Calvinism and Arminianism or Reformed. We want to know what your word says. We want to know what you say and what the truth is. And so, Lord, we take the warning seriously and we want to hold fast to you because we are your house and we're so thankful for it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.